Great to be here tonight. My great honor and privilege to introduce this man to you. I think for many of you, you probably already know Dan. He's been here a number of times. He's spoken at Youth and Nation. How many have we worked out? I think it's like 8 out of 12 or something times. So he's a regular visitor and putting into young people's lives. Many of you know he's involved with Teen Challenge here in New Zealand, helping young people through rehabilitation, through drug and alcohol rehabilitation, that sort of thing. Was part of Harbourside Church in Auckland, and now resides in the Gold Coast. Why he'd moved back to Australia, I have no idea, because he was in the Promised Land and he decided to go back to Egypt. But oh, there's a desert there. What are you talking about? But Pastor Dan's an absolute weapon for the kingdom. He loves the Lord. He loves people, and he's so real. That's what I love about Dan. That's why I always get him back for Youth and Nation. He loves people, and he's so real. He's not the fake. He's the real deal. And so I would love you to stand up and welcome my friend, Pastor Daniel Pike, here.
That was MJ, yeah? Almost like the original. How are you? Thank you, Jesus. Before I get into it, thank you for having me. Appreciate it. I mean that. Yeah, that's right. We've had it up to here already. I haven't even started. But thank you. Appreciate it. It's always an honor. I love Jesus Christ, and I don't know if you know Jesus tonight. I don't know if you normally come to church. If you don't, just relax. It's okay. We're a bunch of people who love God, love Jesus, and do our best to help people. And so if you're not used to this, just relax. Man, God knows you. He cares for your soul. And if you're used to church, don't get too used to it. There's something about the presence of God that, you know, I guess in my short 17 years of ministry that I've been involved full-time, the longer I serve God, the more I realize how little I know about Him. And to be honest with you, He is magnificent and He's phenomenal. And so my prayer tonight is that you receive something from God. Amen. That you receive something from His presence, from His Word, because really you don't want anything I've got. I'm just like you. We all have issues. Come on now, church. We all have frailties. We all have our struggles. But what we all need is an encounter with God, an encounter with Jesus Christ and His presence and His Word, because that is what changes us. And that's what we're here for. So God changes us so we can go into our community, into our cities, and change where we come from in Jesus' mighty name. Would you pray with me? And I'm going to get straight into it in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your anointing. You are magnificent. You are glorious, Lord. And I acknowledge Your presence here. I thank You for what You're about to do, Lord, in our hearts. And Lord, I need You. Holy Spirit, I need You. I always say it to You privately, but I say it to You publicly. I need You. Help me articulate Your word. Help all of us to receive something from You that we might change in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I have three children. I have a girl, boy, girl. They are 8, 10, and 12 years of age. And my boy is right in the middle of those two girls. And when he was 6 and a half, I was living here in New Zealand. And I had organized a fundraising event. Ben just alluded to the ministry I used to look after here called Teen Challenge, which helped drug addicts and people coming out of jail. And young men from ranging from ages of 13 up to 18 up to 35, and I organized this fundraising event to raise money. I had to raise about $500,000 to keep this thing moving, and so I constantly was raising finance, and so I came up with this brilliant idea. I thought, I'm going to get about 15 people to jump out of an aeroplane 10,000 feet, and I thought this was a good idea, and it was a good idea, and I roped in 15 people, and the deal was that each of those 15 people had to commit to raising $1,000, a minimum of $1,000. All the money went to the ministry, and so I had 15 people, but my boy was observing me as a 6-and-a-half-year-old and listening to me on the phone and talking to people, and he said to me, Dad, I want to jump. Can I jump off the plane with you? And I said, you know what, Joel? Yes, you can. Let's do this. And so I told him, I said, Joel, but you know the deal, you have to raise $1,000. That's the deal, Joel. Everyone that's doing this, you know why we're doing it, Joel, to help these young men. You've met several of them. And Joel says, yes, I understand. And so I remember he agreed and I agreed. And during those six-month period of this, you know, lead into the jump date was March the 31st, which is his seventh birthday. So on his seventh birthday, we were going to jump 10,000 feet out of an airplane. And during the lead up for that 6-7 months, I would show him YouTube clips because, as a good responsible father, I wanted to show him what he was getting into. That's good, isn't it? I didn't want to lead him up the garden path. I wanted him to understand, look, Joel, this is a long way. So I'm showing him YouTube clips, and Joel's pumped, and he's raising money. And actually, the first thing he did, he went up to one of our neighbors, and he said, can I go and see them? I said, sure. We knew who they were. And he went up to them, and he came back with $75. And he looked at me, you know, remember, he's 6 and a half, and he looked at me, he said, Dad, I could raise a lot of money. And I said, Joel, you can. Why do you say that? And he said, because I'm really cute. And I said, you're right, son. Now keep going and raise the money. Go, go. He ended up raising about $1,500, just short of $1,600. But I'll never forget the day before the jump. He came to me and he said, Dad, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can do this, Dad. I'm scared. I'm afraid. I don't want to do it. And you know, I'm thinking, Dole, it's too late. You've raised all this money. We're not giving the money back. You'll jump. I'm pushing you out of that plane. You are going, come hell or high water, you're off the plane. And I'm talking to him. I'm, you know, just listening to him. And then I remember just getting on my knees and looking him in the eye and had both my hands on his shoulders. And I looked at Joel. I said, Joel, look at me. I looked him straight in the eye on my knees. And I said, Joel, you can do this. Trust me. Just believe, Dad. Just have faith. It's going to be okay. We're going to jump out together. It's going to be phenomenal. We're never going to forget this. It's going to be one of the greatest days of our life. And, you know, he looked at me with these wild eyes as I said these words. And it was like something came over him. He said, Dad, I can do this. Oh, when are we jumping? It's tomorrow. What time do we jump? And I said, that's my son. Let's do this together. And the next day came. We all jumped out of an airplane. I've got it on video. It's pretty amazing. But I tell you that story for this reason. The title of my message, if you may be taking notes, is Just Believe. Only believe. Just believe. A scripture in the Bible in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. If you have your Bibles, why don't you quickly turn there? Mark chapter 5, verse 21. I'm going to read through to verse 42. I want you to stay with me because I'm going to read this passage of scripture and then I'm going to dissect it and extract three or four things that will help you and I when it comes to our journey of faith. How many know that when it comes to our life of faith, the truth is, it talks about in 2 Corinthians that you and I are called to walk by faith, not by sight. This is what the Bible tells us, that we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. But let's be honest, in our Western world culture, so often we live by what we see. Come on, church. We live by what we see, not by faith. And the Bible says to us, hey, listen, your life is a life of faith. But how many know that when it comes to your life of faith, I know I'm not the only one, that there is a journey that we are all on. There are struggles, there are challenges, there are obstacles, there are things that are in opposition to the faith that God has placed in our heart. And I want to encourage you tonight, when it comes to your journey of faith, that you stay the course. Come on now, because the truth is there is an enemy that is after the souls of mankind, including ours. He's not talked about much, but the devil's just as real as God. Now, don't fear him, but you can't treat him like a dummy. And with our life of faith, we face all these challenges and these obstacles, and we have stuff that comes against us. And I love Jesus because he talks about this. He says, hey, listen, you will have trouble. But don't worry. I've overcome the world. So there's an anchor for our souls in Jesus. And in this story here, I'm going to read the whole passage to you, and then I want to extract a couple of things that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to help us with, that we walk out of here and with renewed faith and renewed zeal to trust God, to believe God. And like we will read in a moment, you just hear these words, just believe. In Mark chapter 5, verse 21, read through to verse 42, when Jesus had again crossed over the boat over by boat to the other side of the lake. A large crowd had gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly, "My little daughter is dying. Come, please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. I like that. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. By the way, side note, whenever you read about Jesus, there's always a crowd. There's always people wanting something from Jesus. There's always somebody craving and trying to get something from the Lord. And you find here again, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd, touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt it in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, "Who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, a synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Some versions say that he ignored what Jairus's guys had told him. And he looks at Jairus and says, "Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, from the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after he'd put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. I want to extract a few things out of this scripture. I want to dissect some things from this scripture that relates to our journey of faith, that relates to our lives. All of us are at various stages of our faith. All of us are on a journey. If you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, this is the starting point. But from that point on, we're on a journey to search after God, to search after His riches, to understand His presence, to understand His glory, to believe Him, to trust Him with our lives, to say to God, "You are the God of my family. You are the God of my finances. You are the God of my church. You are the God of my workplace. You are the God of my business." And we're on this journey of faith to believe God for who He really is. Because I think one day when we get to heaven, I think we're going to be a little bit shocked at the magnanimous, I don't even know if that's a word. I just made a word up. Please Google it later on if it's not a word and just add it into Wikipedia or something. The magnificence of God. It'll be mind-boggling for us to see God in all His radiant glory. And on this side of eternity, we're on this journey to know this Jesus, to worship Him like He deserves to be worshipped, to give of our lives like we deserve to give our lives to Him because of who He is and not only what He does. And it's amazing to me, this story. I'm sure many of you probably have heard it if you've been around church life for any amount of time. But please don't switch off. Here's a couple of things for us from this scripture that we can learn. In Mark chapter 5, verse 22, the father, listen to this, had to leave his dying daughter to locate Jesus. Write that down if you're taking notes. The father had to leave his dying daughter to locate Jesus. I'm a parent of three children. The place every father and every mother wants to be when their child is dying is next to the bedside. This father had a natural instinct to be next to his daughter. The Bible says she is dying. Life is being snuffed out of her body. And the father had to leave a place that his natural instinct was craving to stay by the bedside of his daughter. But sometimes when it comes to our life of faith, we've got to leave the place that we are in. And I'm not necessarily talking about geographically. I'm talking about emotionally, mentally, spiritually. We have to leave a place that we find ourselves in to locate Jesus. Jairus had to leave his daughter. This is crazy to me. This is mind-boggling to me because this is a journey of faith that Jairus is on. His daughter is dying and something in him says, I've got to find this Jesus, but my natural instinct says I need to stay here with my daughter because she's dying and she's my flesh and blood. But Jairus gets up and leaves to find Jesus. What's this talking about? It's talking about a trust. Jairus had to trust that if he left his daughter, that it was going to end up okay for him. That everything was going to be all right if he left his daughter. He had to trust that if he found Jesus, that Jesus could do what he heard that he could do. And that is heal and raise the dead. I wonder tonight, let me ask you a question. Don't answer me, just think about it. What am I trusting God for? And what am I trusting God with? These are great questions to ask us, no matter how old you are or how young you are. What am I trusting God for? And what am I trusting God with? This man Jairus, when he left the bedside of his daughter, it was the start of his journey of faith to find this one called Jesus, who had the potential and the power to heal his daughter. And Jairus makes this step. And I don't know about you, but it's easy to read the Bible and just think to yourself, well, you know, it's a good story. Come on, is anyone else like that? I read the Bible all the time. Am I the only one? Everyone's just looking at me like, no, I'm good. I read the Bible like that. We've all heard stories of David and Goliath. Good on you, David. That's amazing, man. What a cracking story. I mean, I've preached about David, but the truth is, David, that day against Goliath, somebody's blood was going to be shed. A sword was going to be driven through somebody's body, and the odds were stacked against David. We read all these crazy stories in the Bible, but it's easy to forget that these people are in the story. We're on the other side of the story. We know the end result. We know David's going to stand on top of Goliath's body with his head held high, that he's severed from his body. We get this because we read about it. But David's in the middle of it. And Jairus is in the middle of this story. He's like, oh man, my flesh, my natural instinct, my flesh and blood is dying here. I've got to stay. But something in him says, I've got to go. This is a wrestle and a tension with the people of God. When it comes to our journey of faith. In Mark chapter 5 verse 25. So my first thing is this. We've got to sometimes leave the place we find ourselves to locate Jesus. The second thing is this. With our journey of faith, we will always face interruptions. In Mark chapter 5 verse 25. There is an interruption to the faith of Jairus. And it comes in the form of a lady who has an issue of blood. We do not know her name. We just know she's had an issue of blood. This issue of blood has exhausted her of her finances, of her health. She is not in a good way. She's exhausted. She spent everything she had to try and get herself well. But they're on this journey. Jairus has found Jesus and tells us that Jesus goes with him. So Jairus communicates with Jesus and says, hey, Lord, and you read, he falls on his face. He's like, man, would you come with me to my daughter to heal her? And it says Jesus went with Jairus. So at this point now, Jairus is feeling pretty good. Come on now. He's like, okay, I've got this Jesus with me now. He's on the journey. I've found him. He's agreed to come with me to my house to heal my daughter. He's in a good space right now. Jairus, fair to say, is in a good space. But then all of a sudden, they're walking along, and this lady comes up and touches the hem of Christ's garment, and there's an interruption. Because remember, Jesus is going with Jairus. But then Jesus stops for a lady. And I'm not sure about how you think, but I know in human nature, often we find this mentality. And I'm sure Jairus wrestled with this mentality. What mentality? I'm sure he would have been watching this take place and thinking to himself, hang on, Jesus, my daughter's dying. Come on, man, we got something to do here. I don't know this woman, but I know my daughter's dying. Lord, what are we doing? Come on, we've got to get moving. This is urgent. And it's interesting to note that the lady with the issue of blood had it for 12 years, and as far as we know, she's not dying. The girl's 12 years old, and she is dying. But Jesus stops for the woman. And you think about this. This is crazy to me. Because this is not about, listen to me, this is not about the validity of Jesus' compassion. It's not about his ability to heal. This is about the faith of Jairus. This is not about, does Jesus have compassion for his daughter? This is about the faith of Jairus. And I'm sure Jairus is watching this. And he's even thinking to himself, this lady gets healed. Is there any more power in this Jesus to heal my daughter? Why, God, are you using this to do this with this person? I need you to do this with my situation. So often in our lives, we can look around and feel like that. Oh, God is doing something great over there, but why not with me? He seems to be doing great with that family, but why not my family? They seem to be doing this, but God, do you have enough for me? Jairus is on this crazy journey, and I wrote this down. What seems urgent to us is just opportunity for God to shine. What seems urgent to Jairus is opportunity for God to show his glory. Often in my own journey of faith, what I think is urgent is just opportunity for God to show himself strong on my behalf. But I'm getting impatient. Come on now, church. I'm getting frustrated with him. I'm getting ticked off with him. I'm saying, God, you don't understand. You don't know what's happening in my life right now. I mean, think about this, crazy conversations we have. Come on. Has anyone else said that to God? You don't know what's happening in my life right now. Well, let's just read the Bible. He sees the beginning from the end. Now let me just say this. God is right now in our past. He's right now in our presence. And right now he's in our future, all at the same time. And we have the audacity to go to God, you don't know what's happening in my life. Jairus is in this wrestle. He's feeling this tension. He's struggling. And Jesus agrees and he's feeling pumped. He's good. God's coming with me. This lady comes along and all of a sudden there's this interruption. Jairus' faith is feeling a little bit edgy. He's like, hang on a minute, my daughter's, come on, Jesus, we've got to go. And he's starting to feel a little bit sense of loss. In Mark chapter 5, verse 35-36, I wrote this down, it ain't over until the fat lady sings. It ain't over until the fat lady sings. I'm not actually real sure where that came from, but I think it came from orchestras in Europe somewhere where a big orchestra played, and the last thing to happen in an orchestra was a big old lady would just belt out a tune, and everybody knew that once she sang, it was that the thing's now over. The orchestra's over. But it ain't over in our case. Until Jesus says so. Whatever you are going through, listen to me. It is not over until he says so. At this point of the scripture in Mark chapter 5, verse 35, Jairus' daughter is no longer dying. She is now dead. Because it tells us Jairus is a synagogue ruler and his people find Jairus and they give him the news. They tell him, Jairus, hey, I hate to be the bearer of bad news. I hate to tell you this, Jairus, but I'm sorry. Your daughter hasn't made it. It's over. And they actually tell Jairus, listen, it's over, Jairus. Just leave the teacher. Leave him be. But then Jesus says, looks at Jairus, and some versions actually tells us that Jesus ignores what they said. And then he turns to look to Jairus, and he says to him, just believe. He says, fear not, just believe. This is really, really powerful. Because again, Jairus is in the middle of this situation. He's left his daughter to find Jesus. He's in a state of, what am I doing? I need to be there, but I've got to go find Jesus. He locates Jesus and Jesus agrees. He's now pumped. He's excited. I've got God with me to heal my daughter. And then this woman comes along and Jairus is like, whoa, what's going on? I've got my daughter. We've got to get there. He's feeling a little bit edgy. Then all of a sudden, he gets the news now that his daughter is no longer dying. She's dead. Now, can you imagine the faith of Jairus? You imagine that the hit in the gut of his faith as he hears those words pierce his soul, that your daughter is now gone, Jairus. So now he's hit rock bottom. Now you have to understand, come on, parents, help me out here. You imagine if you hear that that type of news, Jairus wasn't just standing there. Jairus would have hit that dirt that day and been wailing and crying and saying, God, why? Why did you stop for that woman? If we had kept going, maybe we would have got there in time. There would have been anguish of soul coming out of Jairus because his flesh and blood is no longer here on planet Earth. But then Jesus turns around and looks at Jairus, and this is my own interpretation. I feel like Jesus puts his hands out as Jairus is on his knees and grabs his hand and looks and says, Jairus, look at me for a minute. Look at me, Jairus. Don't fear. Just believe. Man, this is powerful when you understand that God says the same thing to you and I. Just like my boy, I said to him, Joel, look at me. Trust me. Just believe. It's going to be okay. And I'm a frail father. But Jesus says these words that penetrate and echo into eternity, that we read about it now, and it penetrates Jairus' soul, the depth of his grief, and something in Jairus comes alive in a moment's time, because whenever Jesus is involved and whenever Jesus says something, there is fire that goes with Jesus and it penetrates the soul of Jairus and it gives him this faith to believe one more moment with Jesus. You see, on our journey of faith, we will face interruptions. We will face moments where it looks like something is over. It looks like something is dead, but until Jesus says it's dead, it ain't dead. But you know, the truth is, with our journey of faith, just like Jairus did, he had to continue with Jesus. Because nothing's changed. Jesus just said to him, just believe. Jairus had a choice in that moment to say, Lord, thanks for your time. Appreciate it, but you heard my men. She's dead. I need to go. Thank you so much for everything you did. And he could have left. You think about it. He had choices. He had options. But he kept journeying with Jesus. As the Lord said to him, just believe. The cold, hard facts for Jairus at that moment was his daughter's gone. But as he hears the words of Jesus and feels his anointing and his power and his grace and his love and his mercy, it gets into his fiber of his being and he jumps on his feet and says, all right, Lord, take my hand. I'm going to keep going with you. And you think about this, like you got to get your head into this scripture. They still haven't got to his daughter. But I believe Jairus would have been holding on to Jesus, saying, God, is it can I be all right? Can you do what I've heard you can do? Can you raise my daughter? Can you work a miracle? As they're walking along, I believe Jairus would have been asking him all sorts of questions. God, is it possible? Oh, God, help me, Lord. My daughter, we've got to move. He's going on this journey. And he continues to walk with Jesus. And you find in Mark chapter 5, verse 37, and I'm almost done because I want to pray for us. You're amazing, Lord. You're amazing. Mark chapter 5, verse 37. You find from this moment on, from this point on in this story, it says that Jesus holds everyone else back because there's a crowd that's just swirling around the Lord, just all over him. The Bible tells us that from this moment on, he didn't allow anyone else to go with him except for Peter, James, and John. And I want you to hear this, because if you know the Bible and you know our apostles of faith, Peter is the apostle of faith. He's known as the apostle of faith. James is the apostle of hope. And John is the apostle of love. So Jesus holds everyone else back, and he takes faith, hope, and love for the rest of the journey. He says, Jairus, let's go. Peter, James, and John, faith, hope, and love, I need you three with me. Everyone else, you need to stay back. And he takes them to go work a miracle. I love this, because sometimes in our journey of faith, there's things that we take along that should not be with us. There's attitudes that we carry that should not be with us. There's mindsets that we have in our little brains that we have inside our head that seem to just follow with us. Doubt, fear, the stuff that we carry with us. And we wonder why sometimes we can't see the miracle God's trying to do. But I believe sometimes there's things that we have to eradicate from our life before we can see God do what he wants to do in and through our lives. And in this situation here, you find Jesus himself is saying, okay, I can't deal with all this right now. I just need faith, hope, and love. I need my companions with me to go work this miracle, to raise this girl from the dead. I'm going to take faith, hope, and love. And I wonder who your companions are in your journey of faith. Who are you taking along with you? What are the things that maybe you need to leave at the door and say, okay, this can no longer journey with me when it comes to the miracle that I'm believing God for. These things cannot go any further with me. And Jesus keeps everyone else away. And he takes faith, hope, and love. And Jairus is walking with Jesus still. His daughter's still dead, by the way. But I feel like at this point, something, there would have been an atmosphere in that those four people as they're walking along, those five people just walking along, Jairus, Jesus, and the three apostles. There would have been this atmosphere and this spirit that would have been alive. It was the Spirit of God in Jesus that can raise the dead. And as they're walking along, I feel like Jairus would have been, something in him would have been, wow, oh, I feel like something is going to happen. I feel like God is going to work a miracle. I feel like my daughter is going to be raised from the dead. I believe you, Jesus. I believe you, Lord. And they get to the house. And it says that there's a big commotion going on. There's wailing, there's tears, there's crying. Now you've got to think about this. This is natural. The girl's died. Most of us here have either been to funerals, to someone close to us, or maybe distant. People shed tears. This is a natural, emotional, human response. But Jesus comes in and says, what's with all the commotion? Have you ever noticed some Christians have so much commotion around their life? Just look straight ahead right now. Don't be tapping the person next to you. Have you ever noticed that some Christians have so much commotion around their life? And it seems like there's this wailing and crying constantly around their life. I love this, because Jesus gets to the house of Jairus now. And it says that he's like, hey, what's all the wailing about? What's the commotion for? Now, we think Jesus is compassionate. Now, he is. But he's very strong. Come on, Jesus says some weird things. You want to find your life? Lose your life. You want to be great? You must serve. You want to receive? You've got to give. There's all these laws that God puts in place. I mean, he even says stuff like this. There's a big crowd following Jesus. He's like, hey, listen, if you want a piece of me, you've got to drink my blood.
and eat my flesh. Come on, let's go. You read in the Bible, it says that the crowd left him. And then he actually turns to his disciple and he says, will you leave too? Because Jesus says some crazy stuff. He's very strong. He's not the little blue-eyed, blonde-haired, surfer-looking dude painted on pictures sitting around some cross that people wear all over. He is the King of Glory. He is the Lord of all. And he walks into this room. Now, this sounds very harsh if you think about it. He's like, what's the commotion about? What's this wailing for? Listen, we need to stop this. And they all laughed at him. So Jesus said, you know what? All y'all are getting out of the room. And you read it. He removes everybody out of the environment. And he keeps the mum, the dad, the three apostles, the Lord himself, God Almighty, the Holy Spirit. And he says to this girl, Talitha Koum, get up. And the girl rises. You know, sometimes in our life, we've got to remove things. We have to remove things in our lives, in our mentality, our attitudes, stuff that holds on to us. And to see God work a miracle, Jesus understood this in his own earthly ministry. The reason I believe he removed everybody out was because of all the naysayers, the mockers, the doubters, the people that would have been there going, what are you doing? You can't do this. It's impossible. You aren't who you say you are. This is ridiculous. What, you know, imagine this. You think about all the conversations that would have been going on. And Jesus is like, hang on a minute. You know what? I just need some clear space right now. Everyone out. And he raises this girl from the dead. I wonder for your own life when it comes to your journey of faith. How is your journey of faith? Where are you at with your life of faith? Because I believe all of us here are in varying stages when it comes to our life of faith. And some of us are in a stage of interruption. Some of us have got to leave certain things to find Jesus, to locate him. You know, in my own life, and I think about when I got saved, I was 17 when I gave my life to Christ. I came out of drug use and I was, you know, from the age of 7 to 10 and a half, I was sexually abused by a next-door neighbor. I went through all sorts of shocking, horrendous stuff, and I had a lot of things in my life. I had a lot of stuff that was messing with me. I gave my life to Jesus, but how many know that your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions go through a process of change? And there was things that I was holding on to. There was insecurities and fears that internally I was holding on to. And I'm in church, I'm in my young adults ministry, I'm serving, I'm loving God, but it seems like there's this, almost like the heavens were brass, seemingly. And as I look back on those years, I could feel and see, when I look back, I know that God was drawing me, saying, Dan, you need to let go of these things. You've got to remove some of this stuff for me to do what I need to do in your life, to bring the freedom that you need to experience. Freedom is not just for you and me. Freedom is for the people that don't yet have freedom. But it's very hard to bring freedom when you and I are bound up. So this church thing is not about us. Come on, church. It is about us, but it isn't about us. We come here so that we receive from the Word. We come here so that we can worship corporately. We come so that we can serve and help people connect with Jesus and disciple and love and bring the grace of God, but it's all designed and shaped so that you and I find freedom in Christ and we leave and we go into our workplace, our university, our school, and we change that environment so that people who don't have freedom find freedom. And the journey of faith that we're on, I don't know about you, but I feel like in my own life, I go through varying stages of these things that God takes me through, and there's something about serving God that is just not that. Can I be really honest with you? By virtue of me saying that, it sounds like everything else wasn't honest. Let me be a little bit vulnerable with you. I feel like when I've served God, and I'm only young, I'm 39, I've got a lot to learn, a lot to grow in. But the longer I serve God, it's the most magnificent life ever.
It is the most beautiful thing. It's the highest honor that I have. But the more I serve God and the closer I get to God, the more He draws from me. The more God puts His finger on things. The more God comes to me and says, hey, what about this? What about that? The more I journey with Christ and with God in my life of faith, the more I feel His fire burning the stuff up inside me that doesn't belong there. Come on, church. And the reason He does that is because He's loving and He's gracious. And when you look at the Word of God and you look at Jesus Himself, I mean, you really study some of the words of Christ. It's in your face. It demands from you and I, the cross of Christ demands from you and I our life. Amen. The cross of Christ and the life of faith is glorious, but it costs you and I something. And we have to journey with God in our life of faith and grab His hand and walk with Him through every obstacle, through every challenge, through every mountain, through every valley, through every obstacle. No matter what we face, we latch onto the hand of Jesus and we continually walk with Jesus. And as He says those words to you and I, and He says, just believe. Don't fear. Just believe. They're two powerful words, two really simple words, but two words that can be hard to do at times. When in my own flesh, I want to do it my way. Come on, church. I want to work it out my way because my way seems better than God's way. Just 2 weeks ago, I'm done. I'm going to close with this story. 2 weeks ago, I had one of my weeks where I was flat. You know when you serve God and you hear preachers, like pump factor. I don't know. You heard that word before? Pump factor. Hyped up. It can be like that sometimes in the church. But you know, preachers are people like everyone else. And 2 weeks ago, I had one of these weeks where I just, I wanted to give up. I'm done. I'm over this ministry thing. I've had enough. 17 years, Lord, I've been serving You. I've been living by faith for 14 years. No solid income. God, I'm done. I'm over this. I want to go get a job. I want to earn money every week. I want to know how I can budget so I can, have money every week so I can actually budget. I'm just done, Lord. I'm over this. Has anyone been like that before? Am I the only one? You liars. And I'm having one of these weeks, and on the Friday, I just lose it with God. I lose it. And I'm literally just having a go at Him, verbally. I mean, I'm saying stuff that ministers probably shouldn't say, but did you know nothing shocks God? You know that? Nothing shocks God. It shocks you and I, but it doesn't shock God. And I'm going off at the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, you know what? You're not fair. I'm just giving it to Him. I'm tired of You. I'm tired of You drawing from. I'm tired of You wanting to deal with this. I just want to relax. I just want to go and get a job. I don't want to serve You. And I'm just done. Leave me alone and just let me be. And I'll never forget, as I went to bed that night, the Lord spoke to me in my heart. He said, in the morning, I want you to get up early and I want you to watch Me. And I went to a place on the Gold Coast called Burleigh Heads, and it's a beautiful spot. And I was up really early, and I went out to this cliff face, and I just sat there, and it was one of those mornings, where it is just so pristine. There's zero clouds, and the earth is rotating, and the sun's coming up over the horizon. And I'm watching this, and I'm just looking at the sun as it comes up, and it's in full flight. This fireball is just punching out this heat. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at this, and the Lord said to me the night before, just watch Me. And I realize as I'm looking at this fireball, this sun, I realize this thing come out of the mouth of God. That fireball came out of the mouth of God. And then the Lord spoke to me in my heart. He said to me these words. He said, who do you say that I am? And He said it to the disciples. He said, who does the crowd say I am? Some say a prophet, some say Elijah, some say a good teacher. And then He says, but who do you say that I am? Jesus will always personalize it. And as I'm sitting on this cliff face, I start to confess
who God is. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my King. He is the God of my family. He is the God of my finances. He is the God of my ministry. He is the God of the now that I was in. He is the God of my past, my present, my future. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Beside Him, there is no other. He is the King of glory. His name is Jesus. And I sat there and I started to say these words out loud. And as I started to declare them, I just broke down and wept because I realized that this God that we serve will take you and I on this journey of faith, and it's going to cost you. And there's things you and I are going to have to leave behind. There's comforts. There's stuff that we hold on to that God is saying, remove it from your life. If you want to see me work a miracle, this is the God that we serve. His name is Jesus. He is gracious and He is good and He is loving and He is merciful. But He will not leave you and I in the same place that we found Him in. Not that He found us. This is the God I know. And tonight, if you're here, if I could just ask everyone to stand.